in this chapter 25. You and I have looked now for several weeks at sacrifices and what those sacrifices meant. We learned so much from them. I hope you learned as much as I did in them. So I thought it was good to follow up with that by looking at the place where these sacrifices were offered. We've seen some beautiful symbols in those sacrifices, and the place where these sacrifices were offered was very symbolic, and that's the tabernacle and the whole area there of the fence and the inner court is very, very symbolic of our spiritual things, heavenly things. So I think you and I can learn a lot from it. But let's read about 9 verses here in Exodus and try to concentrate tonight on what he says here. Exodus chapter 25 and begin in verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering. And this is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold, and silver, and brass, and blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine linen, and goat's hair, and ram skins dyed red, and badger skins, and shittim wood, oil for the light, spices for anointing oil, and for sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them, according to all that I showed thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall you make it. Now, this tabernacle, and when I talk about the tabernacle, I'm not just talking about the tent that you see here in your picture, but the whole tabernacle area, the fence and the tabernacle that's set on the back side of that fence. These are very important. And if we learn nothing else but that they are important to God, these things were important to God. They came from His heart. These aren't something that Moses thought of and implemented, but these are from God's very heart. We find that there in verse 9. According to all that I showed you, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments, even so shall you make it. And as you read these chapters, here and in other places in the first books of the Bible where he's talking, look, you realize he tells Moses this over and over again, even warns him, admonishes him. He said, see that you make all things after the pattern showed to thee in the mount. And then over in Hebrews chapter 8, this is what the Hebrew writer said. He said, these things serve as an example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God to make all things after the pattern showed to him in the mount. So even the New Testament writers realized how important it was for Moses to make everything, even down to the spoons and the trays, according to the pattern that God showed to him. And there's a good reason for that. These things meant something unto the heart of God. That's the first reason. That's the first reason that you and I want to study these, because they're from the heart of God. As sure as this Bible, as sure as the Word of God came from the heart of God, this tabernacle and all of its furniture and the fence around it, all of this came from God's very heart. It didn't originate with man. That's the first thing. And the second thing we want to look at this, the reason, is this. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1 tells us that what we're going to look at tonight is shadows, it's patterns, are types of heavenly things and good things that was to come. We've got nothing to be afraid of when we open the Bible and consider what we're going to look at tonight. These were patterns of good things to come. And I guess if we were writing that now, we would say these are patterns of good things that have come, the things that already happened. some things maybe that will still happen, but surely things that's already happened. Now, I'll give you, Gail was kind enough to run these off on her copier, and I'll give you, does everybody have one of these? I just want to take a minute and look at this. With you, just you can keep those things, and if we go in any deeper into this study, Gail will print some more of these things up for us. But I just want you to familiarize yourself with this. If you've never seen these drawings before of the tabernacle and the court, this is a good one. I told Terrence, if you have an opportunity sometime, get on the computer and type in the Jewish tabernacle. And there's a gentleman on there, they call him the Tabernacle Man. And he has some videos, and he has made a replica of this, and it is absolutely beautiful. It's the best I've ever seen as far as realizing how beautiful this place was. But let's just look at this quickly. Starting here on the left side, you see this fence. I don't know if I can remember all the details about this or not, but Gil typed up something there, ran off something, maybe give you a little information on it. But let's just look at this in general. What I can remember, I'll tell you about it. Start on your left side, that's the east side. And this fence around this place, it was 150 feet long. It was made of fine linen. It was 75 foot wide. It had 60 pillars that was made out of brass. This brass had, you can see on here, on the top of these pillars, had silver caps. And then the pillars themselves was made out of brass or bronze. Then on the bottom, it had copper sockets that it sat down in. And so the around this thing was 150 foot long and 75 foot wide. The entrance was at the east end, always at the east end. When they tore this down and set it up, the entrance was always at the east end. The reason for that was the children of Israel encamped around about this, and they had the exact location that each tribe camped. So they had to set it eastward when they set it up. And then that was the entrance, and when you entered there, you see number four probably on your marker there is the altar of burnt offerings that was made out of chittim wood, acacia wood, they tell us, with overlaid with brass. And then when you pass that, you go to the lava. That's where they washed at the priest. You can see a priest there washing in the basin. When they finished washing, then they turned and went behind them into the tabernacle. Now you'll notice the tabernacle. It's 45 foot long, it's 15 foot high, and 15 foot wide. There was two rooms in this tabernacle. If you go through the first veil, you see those five large pillars? Those were made out of shittim wood, and they were overlaid with gold. They would take the blood and oil, the bread, the incense. They often went into this first tabernacle, which is called the holy place. You had the outer court, then you went into the holy place. They moved the curtains back. It was a large veil. They moved the curtains back. On your right, you see the showbread table. They kept showbread there all the time. On your left was what the Jews called the menorah. It was the candlesticks. That was the seven churches, what that represented. On in front of you was the incense altar. You see those staves through the showbread table and through the incense altar? That was for the Levites to carry these tables by. Then you see another veil. It had four huge pillars that this huge veil suspended from. That was made out of shittim wood, the pillars were, and overlaid with pure gold. And then this veil, they tell us at the crucifixion of Christ, this veil was probably 4 to 5 inches thick. And it was woven very tightly with fine twined linen. It was a beautiful veil. The entrance to the outer court, the veil where you entered the holy place, and this veil here was sewn with beautiful colors, red and scarlet and white. It had these cherubims on it, these angelic type beings, and it was all sold very, very, very tight. Especially this huge veil that divided the holy place from the most holy. That was what was so remarkable to some, that this veil was rent. You couldn't cut this thing, and yet it was rent from the top to the bottom. Then, the high priest was the only one that was allowed into this most holy place. And he went in there one time a year, and he had to go in there with blood on the Day of Atonement. He went into the side. It had no splits in it, had no doors in it that he could pull back, but he had to go either under it, which was probably unlikely because it was so heavy unless others held it up, or he went into the side. As soon as you get in there, you see the Ark of the Covenant. We won't go into how big it was, but they had the Ten Commandments in there. They had a pot of manna. They had Aaron's rod that budded. And I think maybe they kept some incense. I forget now what was in there. But that was the Ark of the Covenant. Then on top of that was a pure plate, a pure covering that they called the mercy seat that sat right on the top of that ark. And on each end of that mercy seat was these cherubims, these angel-like creatures that spread their wings out, you could see. And they looked down at the mercy seat as they faced one another. The boards around this that made the structure, it was made out of shittim wood. All the wood that was used was shittim wood. They're not for sure what that is. But these were boards 15 foot high, tall, 27 inches long. They were all overlaid with pure gold. So this sanctuary that we call the sanctuary, the holy place, was 15 foot wide, 15 foot high, and 45 foot long. And then the most holy was a cube, 15 by 15 by 15. And all of these boards were put together, raised up. And then, when that was done, they put four skins. They sewed many skins together and made skins and put over this. The first one was made out of fine twine linen. It had all the, what is embroidered, is that what we call it? Embroidered work, all sorts of beautiful colors that were embroidered in it, and angels embroidered in it. That covered the whole tabernacle. Now you see on here the ceiling was made out of, looked like maybe four befores or something. Really, the Bible never says anything was on the ceiling. So some people assume that they were, but the Bible never says that was on there. There was nothing to hold this up, the skins up, the tent up. But it went down over the side. You can see from your drawing here, it went all the way to the ground. The first one then was this fine twine linen. Then over that was goat skin. It was a white goat skin. We read there in our text where they bought goat skins. Then on top of that was Mr. Baker, my mind just left me. Ram's skins. Dyed red. That went over and touched the ground on either side. And then on top, for protection, was an ugly old, they call it badger skin. They're not even sure what that is. We call it badger skin, but we don't know what it is. The Hebrew word just is not very clear. Some even think it was dolphin skin. And that would make sense, I guess, since it would shed the water, but we don't know. But that was the ugliest part of this whole tabernacle. And I've heard Brother Larry say before, if the heathen came close enough to see this, they saw the ugly part. There was no beauty in this tabernacle when they looked at it, but this old ugly dolphin skin or badger skin. Now, everything in here was made out of shittim wood overlaid with gold. I can't imagine the expense. The boards, all of these boards that went around, I forgot exactly how many boards, maybe 70 or 80 boards, but each board sat on two sockets. Each socket weighed over 90 pounds, and it was made out of silver. That's over 7,000 pounds of silver alone. So you can see the price that went in this. What would this mercy seat of pure gold, what would you get out of that in today's? So it was worth something, wasn't it? Even back then, it was worth something. Now, somebody may ask, you know, where did they get this? Where did they get all the material? Well, some of you know, don't you? Bill started to smile. So you already know. He told the children of Israel here in our text to bring these offerings of gold and silver and all of this. Well, where did they get it? They were slaves. Well, they spoiled the Egyptians. Remember that? That's one of the reasons I said in the preacher school a couple of weeks ago, it's a good thing that when Moses went and said, let the children of Israel go, that Pharaoh didn't say, okay, get out of here. They'd have never built this tabernacle. They wouldn't have had anything built it out of. But he kept them and refused to let them go until the Lord finally made him let them go. Then they wanted them out so bad, they said, take anything we got. So they took all their gold, they took their silver, they took their brass, they took their copper. And when they got out there, the Lord said, bring your free will offerings. Well, they brought enough to build this tabernacle and this fence around it. What was the purpose of the tabernacle? Let's look at that now. What was the purpose of it? Well, the purpose of it was for this. It was for the dwelling place of God. Now, that makes it important, doesn't it? We find that here in verse 8. Look at this. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. That I may dwell among them. Now, that gives us a hint right there. When you read that word, dwell among them, that gives us a hint as to who this tabernacle and all of these furnishings in it, who that represents. Who could that possibly represent? I want you to turn your Bibles with me over to 1 John, hold Exodus 24 if you would. We may have to come back there. But look in John's Gospel, chapter 1, and look in verse 1. What does this represent to us? Who does this represent? Look in chapter 1 of John and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. Look in verse 14. And the Word that was in the beginning, the Word that was with God, distinct from God, and yet was God, one with God, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. What does this tabernacle represent to us? It's symbolic of the incarnation of the Son of God. The incarnation of the Son of God, who is Himself very God. He took to Himself our humanity, a real soul and real body, and what did He do? He dwelt among us, even in all His glory. Most of the time it was concealed, but in His glory, in His redeeming glory. Look in Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, and look in verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted, God with us. So what does this tabernacle represent to us? The incarnated Son of God. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And when we see the Son of God, you know who we see? We see God. we see God dwelling among us. The mystery of the Godhead. When the Son of God was united to our humanity by the Virgin's womb, in Him dwelt the fullness of everything that makes up the eternal God. When He said to His disciples, "When you've seen Me, you have seen the Father." You've seen the Father in His eternal fullness. Jesus Christ is the only God, and apart from Him, there is no God. He's the only Creator, He's the only Redeemer, He's the only Savior, and He is the only God. We sometimes make the statement, I've made it, and it's silly. I know what we mean by it, but it's silly. We've sometimes said, I want nothing to do with God outside of Christ. There is no God outside of Christ. He is the only God. You cannot get away from the Son of God who is God. And this tabernacle is symbolic of the incarnation of the Son of God. Him coming and taking to Himself our humanity, a real soul, a real body, and living and dying to redeem His people. That's who this whole tabernacle and all of its furnishings represent to you and us. We're told here in verse 10 of John, He was in the world, and the world was made by Him. So when you and I look at this tabernacle and all the fence that encloses it, we see the Son of God dwelling among us to redeem us and to save us. Somebody said this, God in heaven cannot save us, for He cannot die. And until God dies, He cannot atone. A mere man can die, but he does not have the merits to atone. But the God-man can both die and atone. And this is what this tabernacle represents to you and us. It's Jesus, who is our God, dwelling among us. Now let's see Him, if we can, for just a few minutes. Let's see Him. Let's go back to our picture. I want you to go back to this picture. If this represents God dwelling among us, then let's go back and see then if we can see Him. See if we can see the redeeming God, the Son of God, Jesus of Nazareth, God in our humanity. Let's see Him then in this tabernacle. Let's begin where we began to look at it before. Let's begin here on the left side. On the left side. How many entrances was there into this court? Just one, wasn't it? They call this entrance here the gate of the court. There was only one. You weren't allowed to go down here somewhere and jump over the fence. You couldn't get over it anyway. It was about 7.5 feet tall. You weren't allowed to go around the back and to come in the back way. There was only one way in to this courtyard. And that was through this gate. Now, is that Christ or not? What did He say in John chapter 10? I am the door. By Me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. I am the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No man comes unto the Father but by Me. So there He is, isn't it? At the very beginning, to get into the outer court, you have to come through the gate. Let's go on. Just as you enter the gate, what are you confronted with? You can't get around it, can you? As soon as you step in the gate, the first thing you see is this altar where they burnt the sacrifices. The altar of burnt sacrifices. It's staring you right in the face. Who is that? That's Christ, isn't it? He's our altar. He's the sacrifice upon that altar. And He's the priest that offered the sacrifice. So when we look at that, the first thing that stares us in the face, without the shedding of blood, is no remission. The only way to enter this place and to head towards the holiest of all is to be confronted by this substitution, by this redemption by blood. And that's our Lord Jesus Christ. What's the next thing you face when you pass it? You pass this wash basin, this laver, a place of washing. Now, does that represent Jesus Christ to us? Well, sure it does, doesn't it? In so many ways. But the best thing that I see here that this represents to us is Christ the Word, or the Word of Christ. Listen to what He said in John 17. You are clean through the Word that I have spoken unto you. You are clean. You have been washed through the Word. Now, let's stop there just a minute. How in the world, what did He mean? And how were they cleansed when He said, you are clean through the Word? You know one of the things that means? You are clean simply because I said you're clean. That's it. If He says you're clean, aren't you? If He says you have no sin, you have no sin. If He says neither do I condemn you, you're not condemned. You're clean because of what He has said. And then He says, Father, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy Word is truth. So here is Christ the Word, and here is the Word of Christ. How is He sanctifying His church today? Ephesians 5 tells us that He's sanctifying her by the water of the Word. The water in the Scripture sometimes represents to us His Word. So there's Christ in His Word and the Word of Christ. Okay, you go through the veil. You go through this veil. You lift up the veil. What's the first thing you see? On your right-hand side, what's the first thing you see? Let me know and we'll make sure you stand with me. The showbread table. There were 12 cakes that stayed upon this table all the time. They were beautiful cakes, very eatable and very good if you lacked a lot of oil on your cakes. What does this represent to us? Who is this on our right? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the bread of life. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. He is the bread of life. You look on your left, and what do you see? What do you see when you look to your left? You see the menorah, don't you? You see the lampstand. Revelations 1:20, we're told what this is. The lampstands are the seven churches of Asia. Why are there seven churches of Asia? Because seven is the number of perfection. And when you see the church, it's Christ's church. That's why He can call her seven. She's perfect. It's His church, His family, His sons, His daughters, His loved ones, His blood-bought ones. She's here in the holy place because she is His. And you know it's the only thing in here, the only piece of furniture other than the mercy seat that was of pure gold. All the other furniture had shittim wood overlaid with the gold, but not this menorah. It was 100% pure, beaten gold. Now, what does that tell us? Even Christ is represented to us by shittim wood because of His humanity. He was born of a woman. But when you look at the church, she's nothing but pure gold. And you know why that is? The church has nothing of human instruments involved with her. There's no human hands. Christ had a human mother. But you know something? The church is completely the work of heaven alone. No carnality, no flesh. Heaven born, heaven kept, and on the way to heaven. Pure gold. That's what you see. When you look straight in front of you, what do you see? Incense table, don't we? We see the incense table. Every day, incense was to be placed upon this table in a little basket that they kept it in. And incense continually went up before this veil. This is why, one of the reasons why the Lord killed two of the Aaron's sons. They put strange fire and put incense in it and started into this place. He killed them. There were certain kinds of incense to use, and the Lord told them the kind. It was an incense that was sweet in His nostrils. What does this represent to us? This is Christ, isn't it? He offered Himself without spot to God for a sweet smelling savor. Jesus Christ has always been unto His Father a sweet incense, a sweet aroma. Before He came, when He came, and now. He has a sweet aroma. And Paul even said, we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. When we come into His presence, He smells His Son upon us. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. The veil is the next thing we see. That heavy, thick veil. Now, who is this? Well, turn with me just for a minute to Hebrews chapter 10. Look in Hebrews chapter 10. As you study this, and you see Christ Jesus in all of this, you begin to realize why God was so jealous and why He told Moses to make everything just after the pattern I've told you in the Mount. Because Jesus Christ is this veil. Look what He says in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter unto the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated, made new for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. Christ's flesh is represented by this veil. And do you remember on the cross when the Lord Jesus said, it's finished? And they took the spear and they put it in His side, and all the blood and water spilt from His side. Remember what the Holy Spirit tells us in the Word. The veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Before this time, only the high priest with blood could go into the holiest of holies. But now the veil is torn. Now it's wide open. Now you can see the glory of God. Now you can approach into the mercy seat. And when Jesus Christ suffered upon the cross and died, and His flesh was torn and given to God as a sacrifice for sin, now the way unto God is manifested. It's through His torn flesh. Boy, that lets us right into the most holy now, doesn't it? Lets us right into the presence of God, because that's where He's at. That's where the Lord Jesus Christ went into. Not this most holy place that you and I are looking at, but into the presence of God Himself, into heaven. That's where He entered. And you know something? If He's there, we're there. Because He took us with Him. We're in union with Him. And we're upon this earth now, but you know something? Since He's there, and since the veil has been rent, and now we can go into God's presence, we can come there with boldness. Look what He says in Hebrews chapter 21, or chapter 10, verse 21. And having then high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. So we've started here at the very beginning, haven't we? We started here from out here on this end. We've entered the gate, been redeemed, been washed, got in here now where the church is. Where's the church? She's in here, ain't she? She's in here. She's not out here. This is the world out here. And the only way anybody's going to get out of the world into the church is right through here. Right through here. Through the door, through the substitute, through the washing, into the church. We always tell people to get in church. You ought to get in church. That's not the dumbest thing. The Lord adds to the church. The Lord adds to the church. The only way to get in the church is to have Him to bring you and put you here. And nobody's here but the church. Now, who are these fellows? Can somebody tell me who all these fellows here are? You see them ready to kill the little lamb. See two here by the gate. You see one back here washing. You know who these fellows are? Levites? Those are Levites, aren't they? Those are Levites. Only one tribe was allowed to come in here. And it was out of the Levites the priests were taken. To get into this place, you had to be of the right tribe of people. If you were a tribe of Judah, you couldn't come in here. You'd be killed. They'd kill you. You know the only way to get in the court? You know who you have to be to get into God's presence? You have to be a priest. And you know what the Bible says Jesus Christ has did for every regenerated soul? He has made us unto our God a kingdom of priests. We're a chosen generation. We're a royal priesthood. That's us. This is us. And we're in the court. And we can go right in here and eat of the bread and smell the sweet incense of the Savior of Christ and go right on into God's presence. You don't have to be a high priest now. We got a high priest that went in there and opened that up. Now, all of us, by the grace of God, can go into the holiest of holies, even into God's presence.